is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that salvation is not just our initial salvation where we come to know the Lord. It's the salvation from day to day, glory to glory. We are saved through his name every day. Every day in the name of Jesus. In him I live and move and have my being. Everything that I have comes from him. And everything that I have is owed to him. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. What a powerful presence of the Lord is here. God is everywhere. He's everywhere. He doesn't just show up to this building because we come here. He's here when we aren't here. But he concentrates his presence. He magnifies how we experience him when we lift him in praise, when we come to seek his presence. That's what's going on right now. If you're feeling that little tingle down your spine that the Holy Ghost is here, it's not because he wasn't here before. It's because he's manifesting his presence to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is one of those services where the preacher's kind of tempted to like let things go. But the Lord gave me this word to share with you, and I believe everything that has led up to this point has been right in line. From Wednesday night's message all the way up to the Sunday school message, and now I want to share a word with you. And I know normally we have a scripture reading right at the beginning and we stand, and I appreciate that. I'm going to let y'all be seated because I want to do a little bit of a prelude. Who's here for a prelude? Who knows what a prelude is? That's probably a word that's not in our everyday jargon. I'm going to lead up to something. All right, I don't want a show of hands, but if you were alive in the 1950s... you probably are going to remember what I'm going to lead up with. Okay, remember this is just the intro. Nobody freak out. It's just the intro, okay? The year was 1958. You know, I train people at work, and they've been teasing me a lot about how I graduated from high school in the late 1900s. Or worse, they'll say, back in the late 20th century. So if you are saying, you know, 1958 and you remember that, you are not alone. A lot of us feel the sting of being part of the late 20th century. A lot of our life. 1958. Popular music on the radio was a mix of different styles and different beats and different instruments, and there was change in the air and new genres were coming out, and there was this mix of rock and roll and traditional ballads, and then like the doo-wop groups. And not country music. What we have today is called country music. It was country and western music back in the 50s. And so there's all of this music going on. And today we would call them boy bands. But back then they called them quartets or groups, barbershop quartets, other style of quartets. So in 1958, there were these four guys called the Coasters. That's a cool name, the Coasters. I want to imagine it comes from roller coasters, but I don't know. I'm assuming they're not talking about those things that you play, your grandma has at her house to cover the wood, and they put your drink on top of it. That's probably not what they were referencing. The Coasters. This was a 1950s boy band, and they recorded a song that was written by two members of the band. I want to give them credit, Jerry Lieber and Mike Stoller. And this song spent 7 weeks at the top of the charts at the time. It was a rock and roll number. And if I say the first two words of the refrain, probably about half of you can give me the next three words. Okay, probably. So if you are one of those people that can give me the next three words, make sure you shout it out loud when I say the first two words, okay? Ready? Yakety yak! Yakety yak, don't talk back. That's right, Micah. This was This has permeated our popular culture, okay? Whether you were in the 50s or not, people know this song. And so when the Lord started to deal with me on this topic, I was really surprised when this song was dropped into my mind. I won't say it came from the Lord, but I want to just set the scene. So this song was written as what the writers called a playlet. They were telling a story with the song. And basically, it's an exchange between a father and a teenager. All the teenagers in the house say yakety yak. Yakety yak. Thank you for being nice and loud, Kaylee. Absolutely. The teenager is the one that says yakety yak, okay? Yakety yak was a cultural term at the time that just means they're saying nothing, right? Nothing they're saying has any value in this conversation. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Right? Yakety yak is the teenager. Everything else is the dad. And so the dad comes and says things that might sound a little familiar to our teenagers. Take out the papers and the trash, or you don't get no spending cash. If you don't scrub that kitchen floor, you ain't gonna rock and roll no more. Yakety yak. That's right. That's right. So the teenager says yakety yak, and the dad says, don't talk back. Pastor, I wish we had more parents who would say, don't talk back. But you know that the teenager is, what's being interpreted as yakety yak is really like, do I have to? But dad... Who else knows what those phrases sound like coming from your children? Right. Everybody gets in this situation with their children where they give instruction and the child says, wah, 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 yakety yak. And the parent in this song says, don't talk back. Another one that you could probably identify, who here has been told by your parent to clean up your room? Yes, absolutely. Just finish cleaning up your room. Let's see that dust fly with that broom. Get all that garbage out of sight, or you don't go out Friday night. Does that sound familiar to you teenagers? Yeah, and then you speak up to dad and say, but wait a second. That's not what I want to do with my time, dad. Yakety yak. Don't talk back, right? Don't talk back. And it continues that way. And so I just want to preface this by saying, young people, children, listen to your parents. Don't talk back. Take their authority. That's why God put them in charge. They have a responsibility to teach you how to do all these things like clean your room and take out the trash. Nobody wants to live in a dirty house, right? So I don't want any teenagers going home and saying that Sister Melissa gave you permission to talk back with what I'm about to say. All right? This song had great appeal across generations. The children loved it because of the beat, and the parents loved it because it just resonated. They're so used to telling their kids, this is what you need to do, and this is what's going to happen if you don't do it, and minimizing the back talk, right? Today, I'm going to give you permission that in certain circumstances, we all, teenager or not, should talk back. There are times when talking back is very valuable. And so today's message is do talk back. Not to your parents. Not to your teachers at school. Not to your principal. Not to your pastor. Not to people who are actually in authority over you. But there are times that we are called upon to talk back to voices that try to usurp authority over us. Parents have authority. Leaders have authority. There are voices in the world that will try to tell you how to do stuff or to do things or to think some ways that you've got to talk back to those voices. Jesus did. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward understandably hungry. What did Brother Jeff say? This is the Melissa Frost version. It's not the Jeffrey Jardy version, but it's the Melissa Frost version. When the tempter came to him, the tempter begins to call him out and question his identity. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, Jesus had the power to do that. The power of God was resident in the man Christ Jesus, and he could have commanded those stones to be bread. And a hungry man, bread sounds pretty good. But Jesus talked back. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He talked back to that voice that was trying to get him to submit himself to the devil. He spoke back. And he didn't even use his own human words. He went back to the spiritual word and said, it is written. I've got a higher authority that I'm going to answer to. And so I'm going to speak back to you, not with my logic and humanity, but with my understanding and wisdom from the word. It is written. I'm not here just for food in the physical sense. I'm here because of the word of God that is my spiritual sustenance. And then the devil in verse 5 takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. He can see all of the holy city, all of Jerusalem. It's a pretty high area. I've not been there, but you can see for miles and miles. And then the devil says to him, again, questioning his identity, really questioning who his daddy is. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Ooh, now the devil's quoting scripture. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Be careful when the devil starts quoting scripture to you, because he's always out of context, or it's always just a little bit twisted. And again, Jesus says, wait a second. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Devil, I don't care what you ask me to do. I'm going to live within the constraints of these scriptures. And this is my higher authority, not you. Amen. Not you. And again, in verse 8, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, everything, and the glory of them, and says to him, doesn't even say, if you are the Son of God. He's boasting about himself now. He says, all these things will I give, like they belong to him, will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. This is what it's all about. If you will fall down at my feet and worship me. That's what the devil really wants. He wants to be put on high like God and worshiped. And Jesus, not only does Jesus say it is written, he says, get thee hence, Satan. In another account of this, it says, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is a man who physically was very weak, but spiritually was very strong. He had given himself to the service of his Father's mission on the earth. And we've spent the last few weeks here examining the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. This is right before the very beginning of his ministry, that he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. This is the purpose of this moment in his life, to be tempted. In another account, it shares with us that he was tempted for 40 days. He wasn't just tempted three times. He was tempted for 40 days. 40 days. It shows us some prime examples of basic spiritual warfare. Basic spiritual warfare. Now, if you go out and you start researching spiritual warfare, be careful. There's some crazy people on the internet, okay? Whatever they're proclaiming, make sure you're filtering things through the scripture. Because basic spiritual warfare is simply how to talk back to the devil. How to talk back to the enemy of our souls. And Jesus, who was the second Adam, remember? Scripture tells us he's the second Adam. He's teaching us what the first Adam should have done. Right? Remember that first Adam? His wife gets deceived, takes the fruit. She believes what the devil tells her. Because when she talks back to the devil, it's not the right word. She doesn't know the word of God. And so she speaks the word of God out of truth. It's not exactly what he said. And the devil deceives her. It's important that we know the word of God. But Adam was not deceived. Adam simply didn't talk back. He could have said, not necessarily it is written, but it's been told to me not to eat of this tree. And that I can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one. Adam should have talked back when his wife offered this fruit. But because he didn't, all of humanity fell subject to what scripture calls the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. The enemy speaks in the airwaves. It's the prince of the power of the air. But the temptations of Jesus have a very different outcome. Why? Because Jesus talked back. Jesus talked back. He said, "It is written. It is written." He just starts quoting the Father. "It is written. It is written." Jesus understood that the enemy had no real authority over him because he had submitted himself to God. Yes. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. It doesn't get much plainer, right? Submit yourselves to God, first step, then resist the devil, and he will flee. Jesus modeled it for us. Jesus also had a very clear sense of who his Father was. Remember, the Spirit of God incarnated, all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. He was both 100% man and 100% God. And the man relied on the Spirit for guidance, for understanding, for wisdom. And he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt who his Father was, what his Father's business was. He said, "I can't do anything except what the Father shows me to do." And he's letting that Spirit guide him. That's why he could stand clearly and say, "I don't have to prove anything to you, devil. I don't have to prove anything to you if thou be the Son of God. I don't care if you know who I am or not. I know who my Father is. And it's his word that's going to guide my life." Jesus talked back to a voice that was trying to usurp authority. Anybody want to tell me a good definition for usurp? Usurp. Brother Jeff. Taking something without permission. Trying to steal it. "The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy," right? He's a thief. He's trying to steal authority over you by getting you to yield your members to him. This is when we stand up and we do talk back. It is written. Old voice of the enemy, it is written. And I'm going to live my life by how it is written. Not by what you say, but by how it is written. Spiritual warfare is very real. And sometimes the enemy that we face is that prince of the power of the air spreading thoughts in the spiritual realm. See, we're spiritual beings having a human experience, friends. We're sensitive to the spirit realm. And that spirit realm sows things out there. And sometimes when that thought that didn't come from us hits our mind, it feels so real as though the thought is from us. It personalizes. It looks like situations that we could find ourselves in, or people that we know, or other things that tempt us. But you're like, I've never had that thought before in my life. Where'd that come from? That's not my thought. That's the prince of the power of the air. That's a temptation or a spiritual influence that's trying to get you to think like they want you to think. And we don't have to. We don't have to. We can talk back. It is written. It is written. Sometimes it is a spiritual enemy. But sometimes that voice of the enemy looks a lot like our neighbor at work or our friend from the old life or a family member that we love and value but who doesn't understand why I do the things I do or don't do the things that I don't do. And they start to try to unravel truth in your life. Challenge you. Try to make you feel less than or uncool or left out. Sorry, young people, that word uncool. Let's see, I'm trying to think of the modern equivalent. This is where I need youth pastors to help me. Modern equivalent of uncool. No aura points. All right. Okay. It's mid. It's very mid. I don't know if you can use very with mid, but it's very mid. They will try to make you feel like you don't fit. And sometimes it's not intentional. It's about trying to make you more like them rather than more like Jesus. Trying to make themselves more comfortable rather than feeling convicted and confronted by your godly lifestyle. They're uncomfortable around you and they try to get you to fit their mold rather than asking you, hey, what that thing that's different about you, what is that? That's cool. I want to know more about that. That's what we want to entertain and answer those questions, right? But when it's all about picking you apart and trying to make you more like the world, and you may have been thinking about a person in your life who might do that, but let me just touch on something Brother Mike touched on Wednesday night. Sometimes that person trying to influence you is an influencer. Somebody you don't even know, but you have a parasocial relationship with because you watch them on a little device in your hand, and it feels like a friend. And they're telling you, you need this product in your life. You'd be much cooler, much less mid. No cap. Now I'm just saying words. Influencers are paid to influence, to mess with your minds and try to tell you what's good and what's not good. I can't find any other. I'm sorry, y'all. what's cool and what's not cool. Okay? And they try to unravel your own understanding of what God says is good and replace it with their own thoughts of what's cool, right? Of what you should be doing and not doing, of how you should look and how you should dress, the things that you should be saying to your parents or to your boss. Right? They're trying to mess with your mind and change the way you think. And that's a time that you as a Christian have to stand up, maybe only in your mind, but mentally get a spine of steel. Say, devil, I don't care how the voice gets to me. It is written. It is written. My value is not in what the world says about me or how people look at me. My value is in the fact that I was created by the only living God. And I was created in His image. And that's what gives me value. Jesus talked back. He talked back to voices around Him who were trying to get Him to think like they wanted their culture to be. There were cultural influences trying to get Jesus to think like a Pharisee or a Sadducee, which I always go back to Sunday school. The Pharisees are not fair, you see. The Sadducees were so sad, you see. And they were trying to influence Jesus. It can happen from any number of sources for us. Lest you think I'm only talking to young people. Some of you who only consider yourselves young can hear the same message, because we still have devices in our hands. And they may not be tuned to the same platforms that our younger people are listening to. But there are people trying to mess with our minds on mainstream media, on alternative media, on any social media platform, in the newspaper, if you still get the newspaper. I do have a magazine subscription. Brother Brian called me out a couple weeks ago. It's to Southern Living, by the way. And it influences me, because now I want to plan vacation to the greatest coastal towns. Influence comes in little drips and drabs sometimes. It makes you think about things differently that you wouldn't have thought about otherwise without hearing that voice. And sometimes it's innocuous. Sometimes it's not a big deal. But then there are those things that just get in. And we start thinking about them and entertaining them. And it starts to change our behavior. We've got to learn to speak back. In Proverbs 1, the writer paints a picture of a situation like this. And he begins with the best advice. It's very concise. I'm not going to read the whole passage. But in verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Talk back. Tell them no. Amen. Don't do it. It's that simple. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consent thou not. In this particular case, these guys are approaching his son to say, let's go do violence to some innocent person. Let's mug them and steal their stuff and leave them for dead. Doesn't that sound like fun? And the writer of Proverbs is saying, consent thou not. And he paints the picture of what the end result is for that individual. It's not pretty. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If you find a get-rich-quick scheme that's at the expense of others, consent thou not. It's right there in the passage. Doesn't call it get-rich-quick. That's the Melissa version. If all the cool kids want to go get drunk and entice you to go with them, consent thou not. Why? Because it is written, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. It is written. It is written. And so if it is written, I'm not going to live my life by any other word. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Or if your favorite apostolic influencer decides not to be so apostolic and backslides even in small degrees from what they once knew to less than what they know to be true, to some more convenient belief system, consent thou not to follow their example. It doesn't matter who the voice is and how holy they claim to be. If it's not aligned with what is written, we cannot follow them. And so we stand up and say, it's written, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That is serious stuff. And so I talk back with what is written. I'm not going to wear that. It doesn't please God. I'm not going to do that. It doesn't please God. I'm not going to entertain myself that way. It makes me less like God rather than more like God. We got to stand up and talk back. When that voice comes along and says, you know what? It doesn't take all this. You don't need to emotionally demonstrate your response to God in any way. You don't need to jump and shout and praise and lift your voice and clap your hands. And you don't need to do all of that. When that voice comes to silence what God has demanded of us, you speak back and say, I will bless the Lord. I will give him glory. It is written that the Lord seats himself. He takes up residence in our praise. And so because it is written, I'm going to praise the Lord. And I'm going to shout and lift my voice. And I'm going to wave my hands because it is written. There is a strong voice, and this is not in my notes, but there is a strong voice in this world trying to silence praise. Trying to silence preaching. It existed in the first century. Don't you go preaching in that name. And when that voice comes, we got to talk back. Peter did it. It is better that we obey God than that we obey man. I'm going to talk back. The voice could be spiritual. It could be someone in your circle that's trying to influence you. But so much more often, temptation comes from this stuff. From my own flesh, from myself. Myself has preferences, weaknesses, and proclivities, and things that I enjoy that are inherited as part of the fallen nature passed down from the first Adam. And like some teenagers or even toddlers, we can be tempted that when that real voice of authority speaks to us, we stamp our feet. No, I don't want to. Do I have to? None of our teenagers ever say that. I know that. And that's the self-talking. And a lot of times it happens in here. My pastor, when I was in college, Bishop Lashley used to say, you're getting lost between your ears. And we do. Because we have this inner dialogue going on and the self is speaking. I don't want to do that. Or I do want to do that. But it is written. It is written. And so we begin to talk back to ourselves. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and talk to yourself, but go home and talk to yourself. Self, you will do what God has asked of you. You will seek out that person who has aught against you and try to make things right, even if it's uncomfortable. Self, it is written. It is written, Matthew 18, it is written. Self, it is written, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, none of those say if you pray, if you fast, or if you give. So, self, oh, this is a hard one. Whether you feel like it or not, self, you're going to pray. And you're going to fast, and you're going to give your tithes and offerings. And since it is written that God loves a cheerful giver, you're going to give with a smile on your face and a smile in your heart. Oh, self. Self, it is written, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So, self, you're going to church. You're going to prayer meeting. You're going to Wisdom from the Pew. You're inviting those new couples at church over to dinner for dinner and board games, because it is written, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Self, the Lord promised you that if you would wait on him, you'll see that his promise is fulfilled in your life. And so that's what you're going to do, self. You're going to wait on the Lord. And as it is written, he will renew your strength as long as it takes, self. You're going to serve the Lord faithfully in the waiting. Before the promise arrives in your life, you will wait. Anybody know what it means to wait? It's not just about the time that's passing. It's about waiting on the Lord, serving him, waiting for him. You know, those influencers like to say things like, well, just follow your heart. Your heart is always right. We've got to talk back to our own emotions sometimes. The heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? It is written. And so emotions come sometimes and deceive us. And so we must speak back to our own emotions. Fear rises up, and we say, I will not fear. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to give myself to fear. When anxiety rises up, I say, the Lord's said that I could come and cast every care on him. Now, this was quoted Wednesday and it's quoted today. So maybe the Lord's trying to tell you that it's time to cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. And if you're carrying a care, that's a choice. He's inviting us to throw them all at him. It's a privilege that we have as members of his kingdom to turn our cares over to him. When depression rises up, when health crises come, when iniquities make themselves known in our lives, it is written that he was wounded for me. He was bruised for those iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, with his stripes, we are healed. It is written. And if it is written, it should be settled in our lives, in our spirits, in our minds. But all of us come with that teenager mentality sometimes. And in response to God's voice, we don't often say this to the influencer that we think is cool online. You know, they say something, you should be wearing this. Nobody stamps their feet. Do I have to? No, most of us have bought into it. right? If you're listening to somebody, you're kind of bought into what they're selling you. And you don't even think about not doing it. Wow, what a thought that would be. Consenting thou not. Right? Instead, it's only when God speaks to us that we start saying in our flesh, do I have to? Are we there yet? When am I going to get to this promise you've promised me, God? Why is this taking so long? But why? Why do I have to? I like things just the way they are. And so I don't want to change that little secret sin in my life. And if we're not careful, we give place to those urges and that voice that tries to usurp authority over us. Romans 6, 14 and 16 says it like this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Dominion, authority, rulership. For you're not under the old covenant law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I don't want to abuse his grace by continuing over and over to sin without restraint and without repentance. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's okay to talk back to voices that have no authority in your life. Sin should have no authority in our lives. The enemy should have no authority in our lives. The flesh should have no authority in our lives. And standing up and speaking back to those voices will only make us more like Jesus. Jesus did it. It is written. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask you to think about, what are those messages that you're hearing that you need to start speaking back to? When true authority speaks, we yield, we give ourselves to it. But these other voices that try to steal authority over us, that try to make you yield your members, yield yourself, your mind, and your time, and your resources to them rather than to God. What are those voices saying to you? God, search my heart. Where have I been yielding to things that instead I need to straighten up and get a spiritual spine of steel? Say, no, I will not. Get a good old deep no in your spirit to all those things that are not like God. And talk back with the word of God. Some of you have been hearing phrases like, you know what, God only uses great people to do great things. You're not great. You're nothing. You're just one little person. And you can't even go a week or even a day without needing to repent. You've heard the enemy's voice say, God can't use you. And the easy thing to do is to agree. Yeah, you're probably right. I haven't been real successful about anything else in my life, so surely I won't be successful in serving God. And that is the easy way out. Instead, we are called to stand up straight and say, it is written. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So if God says I can do it, I can do it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not about me anyway. Talk back to the voice of the stranger. Some of you have already heard in this service, why Why should I even go up to that altar and pray? God wouldn't want me anyway. There is no way that God can forgive everything that I've done. I'm too broken. I'm too far gone, and I know I will never change. That is a lie from the pits of hell. It is written, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. We don't get good to get God. We get God and he makes us good. Nobody in this room can walk this walk without Jesus. We all need Jesus, and he's available to all of us. And you hear things like, you can't, even if you do go up there and pray, he's never going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You've prayed over and over. It's just not for you. It is written. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or removal of your sins, and you might. No. You could if you're the right person. No. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For that promise is unto you and to your children, to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and he is still calling. He is still reaching. It is written. It is written. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser, that voice that wants to speak through the power of the air, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. If you hear the voice of an accuser, that is not from God. That's the voice that comes to remind you, but remember what you did yesterday. Remember what you did that you had to be forgiven for, and you've done it over and over and over again. That is the voice of the accuser. And here it says, the accuser is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And all of these believers that John is seeing in the vision, it says they overcame him first by the blood of the Lamb. You can't get to salvation without the blood of the Lamb. But the second thing, they overcame this accuser by the word of their testimony. They talked back. When the accuser brought accusations, they talked back. When the accuser brought temptations to go back and fall back into sin, these believers rose up and talked back. Said, it is written. It is written. And I won't do anything that's not written. Some of us need that baptism of a little spiritual spine of steel. And a good old no deep in your spirit that says, I don't care what's offered to me. If it's not in the book, I'm not living my life that way. I'm not going to find my value in the things that people are saying to me. I'm finding my value in what is written. What is written. I'm not going to find my dreams in what others are selling to me. I'm going to find it in what is written. What is written. Talk back. Do talk back to every voice that discourages you from seeking God, from seeking to be more like God. He wants you. He wants you in his family. He wants you in the kingdom of God. He wants you in his church. He's calling you. He's reaching for you. Won't you listen for his voice today? Over the voices, the many voices in this world, would you just tune your ear to his voice? He's calling. He's calling. He's drawing. He's asking us, instead of yielding your members to sin, would you yield your members to God? Let me see what I can do with your life. Let me show you what you can become in the kingdom. Let me show you how many lives I can transform through your testimony and through your lived experience. Can't we just listen to his voice today? Talk back to every other voice that tries to separate you from him. It is written. It is written that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this is your chance today. This is your chance. Would you come and seek him today? I invite you to this altar area to come and pray. Pray for strength. Pray for that spine of steel to get a good hold on you, that you will say no when it's time to say no to those voices, and that you will say yes with everything you have to your Father, the true authority in your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.